Welcome, and I invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 2. And along with that, you can take out your notes if you have your notes and follow along with where we're going this morning. I know that here we have a lot of coffee drinkers. Show of hands, how many of you like a good cup of coffee sometimes? That's like most of us, 99%. The other 1% are lying. I know you like coffee. I'm just kidding. So, you know, maybe you're in the habit, or maybe you were pre-pandemic, of going and standing in line at Starbucks and getting a cup of coffee there. And, you know, when you're in line, maybe you always arrive at the same time. And maybe there's someone else that arrives at the same time as you, and you've noticed this person, and you've noticed that this person is really different from you, probably in every way you can imagine. They never look you in the eye, although you kind of see him like every morning. And the only thing you have in common is that he or she orders the exact same thing you do. And then you just kind of wonder after all these days, I wonder if I should say something to him. He never looks you in the eyes, never looks anyone in the eyes, not even the barista. You go, man, should I talk to this person? Should I even try to engage with them? And the answer is yes. And the reason you engage is because as a Christian with the eyes of Jesus, you see someone who God can reach out and heal the hurts and maybe the alienation that this person is feeling, maybe the anger that they have. In Mark, what we looked at last week in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and this is on your outline, Mark gives the account of a paralyzed man who was brought to Jesus by four of his friends, and Jesus heals him at a house in Capernaum. That healing miracle validated the authority of Jesus to forgive sinners. This section that we're looking at this morning, these five verses, reveal the people to whom Jesus extends that forgiveness, namely repentant sinners, those who know they're sick. So let's read God's word together, Mark 2, beginning at verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is God's word. You know, the question for us is, are we a friend to people who are far from God? Are we spending time with people who, maybe like that person at Starbucks, just seem like at the opposite end of the spectrum of where we are in every way? Do we love them and care for them? Maybe our neighbors. Do we try to connect with them on any level and serve them, be a friend to them? Well, my guess is that many of us would say we don't spend time, at least any significant time, with our non-Christian friends, those who are far from God. And maybe some of us think that we're not doing that because we take in a wrong way what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John when he said, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. And we think, okay, I need to separate myself completely from the world. But how else will we reach them? We can't think like these Pharisees thought. We can't be modern day Pharisees in our thinking. If we don't do that, how will we reach them with the gospel? Well, maybe we think we'll earn extra points with God if we just hang out with Christians all the time. That's the thinking of a legalist. In the most basic sense, legalism believes that you can earn or keep God's favor by what you do. Legalism is an enemy to a life of joy. Legalism is opposite of the liberty. It's an enemy of the liberty that we have in Christ. And so on your outline, you have this, that legalism, shame, and condemnation is the opposite of biblical joy and grace. This is what Jesus is battling against when he's battling the Pharisees. And we have to remind ourselves there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. His love for us is unconditional. And he wants us to reach out to those who are around us with his good news. Even as believers, we need to understand the power that legalism has to deceive. I heard of a home fellowship leader who was sharing about Luke 18 with his home fellowship. And he was looking at verse 11 that says, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And the leader, who had a bit of an attitude himself, said, aren't you glad that we are not like that guy? And we have to be careful because you know what we think? Man, I'm glad I'm not like that small group leader. It's so easy to fall into legalism. It's so easy to fall into that. It was just a way, it's too easy to slip into that way of thinking that we're somehow super saints that God is so pleased to have on his team. Trust me, God is pleased to have us in his family. But none of us are super saints. Our prayer should be like that of the tax collector himself in Luke 18, who said, be merciful to me, God, because I'm a sinner. The grace that we sang about, it's like a scandalous grace. We don't deserve it, but God gives it to us through which we have a relationship with God. And Jesus is a friend to us, a friend to sinners. And that's what he wants us to be to others. We see Jesus here reaching out to those who are in need of him. So as we look at these different groups of people that are represented here, I want you to ask yourselves, who is like that in my world that I can reach out to, that I need to be praying for every day and looking for opportunities to share with? And the first group of people, number one on your outline, is Jesus pursues those who seem the furthest from God. Again, verse 13, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. In these two verses, Jesus is doing what he loved to do. He loved teaching the word. And he loved challenging people and calling people to follow him. Jesus purposefully crosses paths with a hated tax collector. And they were hated. Levi is his Hebrew name. Matthew is his Greek name. And that's the name we know him by. And the name Matthew means gift of God. He wasn't a gift of God to his people at the time, but he later sure became a gift to God as he was one of Jesus' disciples, apostles, and he was the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. It was an amazing transformation in Matthew's life. Tax collectors were far from God. They were hated by the Jewish people. They saw them as traitors because they were in cahoots with Rome, who was the Gentile occupying power of Israel at the time. Tax collectors were basically, they were basically allowed to take as much money as they could. They were like professional extortionists. They were overcharging people so that they could make a profit. That's how he stole from them. And so they were hated for that. They were like pawns in the hands of the Romans. And it was a little bit like what French people thought of other French people who sympathized with the Nazis during World War II and when they were occupied. The Jewish writings of the Talmud and the Mishnah considered tax collectors on the same level socially as murderers and thieves. They were not looked on very kindly. They weren't even allowed in the synagogue. Matthew had basically sold his soul for money, and seemingly he had a lot of it. But he needed Jesus. And for Jesus to call someone who was so hated, like Matthew, was on the same level. You remember how what a crazy thing it was for him to touch a leper. Everyone thought he was going to be unclean. Instead, the leper was cleansed. But it was on that level for him to call Matthew. And notice it was a call. It wasn't a, would you like to follow me? It was, you come follow me. So obviously, Matthew's heart was prepared by God. It became evident very quickly, and this is on your outline as well, that Jesus was deliberate about associating himself with the outcasts of Jewish society. Jesus' encounter with Matthew seemed so short, but this was this direct imperative, come follow me. And Matthew immediately gets up and follows. When Matthew talks about this same event in Matthew chapter 9, he refers to himself as Matthew, so we'll call him Matthew. Jesus came to call sinners to himself, and that's what he does here with Matthew. This was a radical decision for Matthew. He was leaving a lucrative, albeit dishonest, business. It was a money-making machine to follow Jesus. He was turning his back on his former way of life, and he knew that he wouldn't be able to go back to that way of living again. So there's a simple principle that comes from that, again, on your outline, and that's this: to reach the lost, you have to be with the lost. And you must share the gospel with them. So why would Matthew leave everything to follow Jesus, and why would Jesus invite someone so despicable to be one of his disciples? Well, Matthew saw something in Jesus that he wanted to be a part of. And Jesus saw something in Matthew that he could become. You know, it was right around the year 1500 in Florence, Italy, when somebody brought a huge stone into a cathedral courtyard. And they wanted somebody to carve that out and make a sculpture, a beautiful sculpture of this, out of this stone. The first artist, Donatello, who looked at it, said, "No, it's got too many flaws in it. I'm not gonna use this stone." But another artist, after sitting there for years, came by and said, "You know what? He saw something in that stone." And he spent the next 2 years sculpting something from it. When it was time to reveal that, all these other artists came and gathered around him, Leonardo da Vinci, many others came, and they wanted to see what this artist had done with this sculpting over these last years, 2 years that he worked on it. And so it was on January 25th, 1504, the veil was lifted off this statue, and it was the statue of David and Michelangelo, one of the most beautiful statues that is in existence maybe ever. And what Jesus saw in Matthew, the tax collector, Levi the tax collector, if you will, is a Matthew who would be his disciple, who would be a blessing to so many, who would be a gift and would live up to his name. And still today, God sees potential in people. Not what they are, but what they can become, because we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created for good works. God sees in us what no one else sees. The second group of people that we see here that Jesus pursues are those who are alienated and rejected. Matthew's life was revolutionized, so he decided to sponsor a reception in Jesus' honor. Look at verse 15, describes it. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And I don't think the calling of Matthew is the main thrust of this passage, of this little paragraph, these five verses. I think the main thrust is right here in verse 15. This is the main point. Again, on your outline, the focus of this passage is on Levi wanting to introduce his friends to Jesus. That's the main focus here. That's the lesson God wants us to learn. Here's the way Luke describes this same account in Luke chapter 5. He says, later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. Can you imagine being there? It must have been quite a banquet. He must have had a pretty nice house to have all these friends over and serve them this banquet. Again, he had a lot of money. He wanted to honor Jesus. He wanted to introduce his friends to the one who had changed his life, to Jesus. These were all people who were gathered together who needed God's grace. And Jesus was there to give it to them. They knew it. They knew they needed God's grace. They knew they were far from God. They had to be stunned that this young rabbi would sit down at the same table they were at. And the religious leaders shared that amazement, but from the outside. But while the tax collectors and sinners were humble and thankful, the Pharisees were offended. They were angered at what Jesus was doing. You know, even though it's not the main point, I think another priceless lesson that we learn here, and this is on your outline, is that prejudice is always ugly and tragic. Always. It's that very prejudice that brings us to the point to see sometimes how desperately we need the grace of God in our own lives, even as we share the grace of God with others. In his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi wrote that during his student days, he read through the Gospels and was considering converting to Christianity. He decided that he would go to a local church, talk to the minister about how he could become a Christian. And when he showed up, an usher said to him, you can't be seated here. I suggest you go and worship with your own people. And Gandhi left the church and never returned. And he wrote this, if Christians have a caste the same as we do, I might as well remain a Hindu. That usher's prejudice not only betrayed Jesus, but it kept someone who was, I think God was working in his heart at that moment, from becoming a Christian. We are all the same at the foot of the cross. That is the great equalizer. Jesus welcomes anyone into his family if they come to him by grace through faith. What we see here and can't miss, and again, it's on your outline, is that Jesus extends forgiveness to all who would follow him. And we have to also not miss here the foreshadowing and the anticipation of the great messianic banquet at the end of the age when people from every tongue and tribe and nation will be at the banquet table. Like it says in Revelation 19, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. This is a foreshadowing of that. This is the scandalous grace when people from every tongue and tribe and nation will be together to worship the Lord and recline with Jesus at this great banquet table. As believers, we have that to look forward to. Wow. And then finally, we see Jesus calling, number three, the spiritually unhealthy to follow him. In verse 16, we're introduced to this group of people who aren't at all happy with what Jesus is doing, who oppose him throughout his ministry until he finds his way to the cross, and those are the Pharisees. The Pharisees were probably staring in from the windows, from the outside, and they didn't like what they saw. Not one bit. And in response to Jesus' obvious level of comfort in lowering himself to be with these tax collectors and sinners, these lowlifes, those who don't follow Jewish traditions and rules, that was who the Pharisees looked down on anyone like that. The Pharisees confront Jesus' disciples. Look at verse 16. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with the tax collectors and sinners? And before we see the answer that Jesus gives, I think it would be helpful to understand something about the Pharisees, because we'll encounter them over and over again throughout the Gospel of Mark and all the Gospels. And so you've got some of this on your outline, but the Pharisees were very devout Jews. They had broad support among the people. They followed the written law as well as the oral law. And a big part of their ritual purity, which when ignored would cause the Pharisees to shun other people, to not share a table with someone, was what was happening here. And this was their problem with Jesus spending time with what the Pharisees considered to be very unclean people. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for raising their traditions to the level of Scripture and focusing on the outward requirements instead of on the matters of the heart, which is what Jesus pounds them about over and over again. The Pharisees hated the way Jesus placed himself above the Sabbath regulations. But in spite of all these differences, Jesus did share something in common with them, and that was a high view of the authority of Scripture. That's what he shared in common with the Pharisees. But where he had a problem was the Pharisees, it was all actions. It was nothing that had to do with the heart. But you know what? We use the word Pharisee today to refer to somebody who's a hypocrite, somebody who's maybe legalistic, but it wasn't like that in the first century. The Pharisees were highly esteemed in the culture, held in very high regard for their devotion to the law. And their goal, their bottom line goal was a worthy goal. That is, they wanted to live a life of purity. They wanted to live a life of obedience to God. The Old Testament law forbids all kinds of work on the Sabbath, but it doesn't really get specific in Exodus 20. So the Pharisees came up with like 39 different categories of what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. Some of them were just absolutely silly. You couldn't untie a knot unless it could be untied with one hand. Then you could untie the knot. The Pharisees had a great goal. They wanted to please God by being obedient, but they were missing the heart. Jesus criticized them for being hypocrites, though, because they were saying one thing and doing something else. They gave a lot of lip service, but they weren't really living it out from the inside, from their hearts. And you know, hypocrisy is so common, isn't it? We struggle with that. And on one level, I think we could say we're all hypocrites, because we know the right thing to do and we don't do it. I heard about a guy who was driving his car and a policeman pulled him over and said, "Man, why'd you pull me over? I didn't run any red lights. I wasn't speeding." And the officer said, "Well, I saw you shake your fist at somebody who was kind of cut you off, and somebody who was driving in a slow lane. I saw you yelling at them. And then I saw you pounding your fist at one point on the steering wheel." He said, "It's not illegal. Why'd you stop me?" And he said, "Well, on the back of your car, you have a bumper sticker that says, 'Jesus loves you and so do I.' I figured the car had to be stolen." We all struggle with hypocrisy. Like the Pharisees, and this is on your outline, it's easy to follow the form of religion and miss the substance. Jesus hears the criticism of the Pharisees and he responds with a proverb that explains why he's here and what he came to do. Verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." You see, the Pharisees were just as needy for the grace of God as were the tax collectors and the sinners. The difference is that the Pharisees didn't know it. They refused to acknowledge it. They had the same terminal spiritual illness that the tax collectors and the sinners had. But they considered themselves righteous. What Jesus is saying is, to those who think they're righteous, I have nothing to say because they're not listening anyway. But to those who are spiritually sick and want salvation and they know they're sick, I have come to draw them to myself and to heal them. You have to acknowledge your diagnosis before you can be healed. You have to know that you're dead in your sin before you can be made alive in Jesus. Matthew's friends were patients who needed a physician, and Jesus was the great physician who was there to minister to them. And we've already seen that sin can be compared to sickness, and forgiveness is compared to having your health restored. The Pharisees were afraid that they'd be spiritually contaminated to touch a tax collector or a sinner, to be with them, if they even got near the, what they consider the scum that Jesus is hanging out with. And what we see in Jesus is his desire to reach out to anyone who wants to have a relationship with him. You know, there's always that awkward time that where we feel like God's nudging us to do something. You know, R.A. Torrey was the president of Moody Bible Institute, and he was walking to the school in downtown Chicago, and he felt a nudge to go into a bar that he came across almost daily when he was walking around the neighborhood. And he was like, "Man, I just need to go and share Christ with a bartender." And he said, "But what if one of my students saw me? What if somebody who saw me walk into that bar, what would they think?" So Torrey said, "I'm just going to wait outside. I'll wait for this guy. I'm going to wait till it closes and I'll talk to the bartender." And this was very late. He had been there a long time, and an ambulance pulled up in front, and he walked up and said, "What happened?" He said, "Somebody just committed suicide. I heard it was the bartender." And R.A. Torrey wrote in a book that I read that he wrote, where he wrote this, he said, "You know what, if I get the nudge again from the Holy Spirit to talk to someone, no matter how uncomfortable it is, no matter how awkward it is, I'm going to do it." It's always awkward, but you have to, you know, if you work through that awkwardness, you'll get to a point where you see people trust Christ. C.T. Studd was a great missionary in the gospel to Africa, and he said often, he loved saying this, "Someone to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." This is the attitude that we need if we want to be effective fishers of men, thinking back to chapter 1, verse 17. So what can we learn from Matthew's party? Well, again, on your outline, Jesus and his followers didn't isolate themselves from a needy world, nor did they assimilate into it. They were on a mission to seek and to save the lost. And so Jesus sat down with them. He dined with them. He met their needs. And so our Savior can be he can be compared perfectly to a great physician. He comes in and he gives us a diagnosis. He provides a final and complete cure. And then he pays the bill. What a physician. But there are some patients whom Jesus cannot heal from their sin sickness. No one is beyond salvation. But you have to admit you're a sinner. You have to admit your need. But those who don't know about him, that's our motivation to tell. We're being obedient to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But those who don't know about him, who refuse to trust him, and then there are those who will not admit they need him, like the Pharisees. Self-righteous sinners. Unless we admit that we're sinners, and that unless we admit that we deserve God's judgment, we cannot be saved, because Jesus only saves those people. For the Son of Man keep and to save those who are lost. So yes, by all means, move into the world of that person you see at Starbucks. Strike up a new friendship with them. Go to a party that your office throws. Stay sober, but laugh and have fun and have some great discussions. Move into their world and connect with them. If they're willing, just keep looking for handles to be able to talk. Ask a lot of questions. Be a friend. That's what we can learn from this party. Think about it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we see in these verses your heart for us, your heart for people, the mission that you were on to bring forgiveness to all. Will you help us to have on our heart what's on your heart? Our cry is that you will be merciful to us because we are sinners. We are desperately in need of your grace. Help us, Lord, to identify people who are far from you, who are alienated and rejected by others, and to pray for them. Help us to be bold like Matthew. And Father, if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know you, may they see your hand in their lives, drawing them to yourself. And so may they respond in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.